We are going to be in Jonah chapter 2 this morning mainly. We're going to start with chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to be reading from a different translation than the one that's usually there or that is there in the seatbacks in front of you. But we are in this series in Jonah in which we're exploring what it means to be the kinds of people who journey and make their way to the cross of Jesus in this Lenten wilderness that we find ourselves in, or in the case of Jonah, in the belly of a fish. And the reason why I want to read from this translation is because I think it sort of gets at with some of the choices that they made in translation, kind of a truer or more faithful, a more helpful way of hearing these words. So I'm going to be reading out of the Common English Bible this morning. I should have marked this so that you can't see that I don't know where Jonah is right off the top of my head. I'm just thumbing through. But we're going to be reading Jonah verses chapter 1, verse 17, which is the last verse of chapter 1, and then we're going to read all of chapter 2 this morning. So I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Oh, I forgot to tell you that we were going to go CEB. That's all right. You'll see the difference. This will actually be helpful, a helpful exercise in you in understanding why there's different translations and why I chose this one. Meanwhile, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And this is where verse 2 is the key that I wanted to. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of the underworld, I cried for help. You have heard my voice. You see the difference in translation of the underworld versus, all right, that's key. Verse 3, you had cast me into the depths, in the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounds me. All your strong waves and rushing water passed over me. So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Will I ever again look on your holy temple? Waters have grasped me to the point of death. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head. At the base of the undersea mountains, I have sunk down to the underworld. Its bars held me with no end in sight. But you brought me out of the pit. When my endurance was weakening, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those deceived by worthless things lose their chance for mercy. Me, I will offer a sacrifice to you with a voice of thanks. That which I have promised, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we come into this space with a variety of situations that we are dealing with in our lives. And we have come hoping that you might speak a word of good news and hope into that. And so we ask, oh God, that you would give us the ears to hear and be familiar with your voice. We have come in faith hoping that you might have something for us. And so we ask that you would honor our seeking of you this morning. Speak, oh God, for your people are listening. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our story picks up this morning with Jonah being in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. I don't know about you, but the way I always constructed the narrative arc of this story is that immediately after Jonah was thrown over the ship into the waters, the picture that I've always had in my head that the sailors are standing there and they're thinking to themselves, man, I hope this guy ends up all right. And they watch this fish just swallow him up, right? Just like Jaws, like, okay. And they're standing there like, I can't believe what we just did. Is that the picture I have is Jonah goes into the water and immediately he's snatched up by this divinely appointed vehicle that is the fish because of his disobedience. But as I was reading the text, chapter 2, and praying through it this week, I began to wonder if that is actually the way that the story unfolded, that Jonah swallowed up immediately after being thrown into the sea. Because there's some really interesting language. I don't know if you caught it there in Jonah's prayer. Jonah uses this phrase. He says that he was in the belly of the underworld. Or some translations say that he was in the belly of Sheol, which is the place of the dead. It's like referenced several times throughout the Psalms in the Old Testament is the place that you go after you die. And Jonah says, I was in the belly of Sheol. He says that God had cast him into the depths of the sea. Not the surface. It's not like he just splashed in the water. But Jonah plummets into the depths of the sea. He goes on to say that the deep completely surrounds him. And the picture that I began to have in my head as I'm reading Jonah's prayer is this man is drowning. This man is sinking like an anchor. He goes on. He says, seaweed is wrapped around my head at the base of the undersea mountains. I have sunk down to the underworld. Its bars held me with no end in sight. In the ancient world, and to those who would have received the original words of this book, they believed that the world was sort of set up in a way where you have these mountains that are the things that prop up and hold up the sky, but those mountains, like you can imagine, went and well below the waters and the seas. And Jonah says here in this passage, like, at the floor of those mountains, like, wait, the bottom of the ocean, like, how deep is that? I have no idea. It's pretty deep, I would imagine. He's like, that's where I have seaweed wrapped around my head. I'm at the ground again, right? I was on the ground, then I was over the water, and now I'm on the ground again, but at the bottom of the ocean. But perhaps as I was studying and reading and praying, I was like, what is going on here? The key to understanding, I think, what's going on and unlocks these fascinating insights about this story is that initial phrase that Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. In the Old Testament, 3 days and three nights is not a way of talking about time. It's a way of describing a long journey. Living in Southern California, we can understand this kind of use of language. If you live in Southern California for any amount of time, you communicate, when you want to communicate that you're going to be somewhere really soon, you say, or I say, I'm just going to project all of this onto all of you, but you say, I'll be there in 15 minutes, right? If someone says they're going to be there in 15 minutes, they don't actually mean you're going to physically see me walking up to you in 15 minutes. What they're communicating to you is, I will be there soon, right? It's a way of talking about just like a short amount of time. But, or conversely, if someone says to you it's going to take at least 30 minutes to get somewhere, that's their way of not saying like, yeah, it's going to take me. It's like, no, it's going to be a really, really long time before I get there. You should not anticipate seeing me anytime soon if I tell you that I'll be there, it's going to take over 30 minutes, right? Like, it's a way of communicating not specific pieces of time, but communicating this idea that this is going to be a long, long time. And 3 days and three nights operates in a similar way in the Old Testament, in these ancient languages. We see it used in Genesis chapter 22, actually. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, we read these words. It says, so Abraham rose in the early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went in the place in the distance that God had shown him. So the picture is Abraham has Isaac, he has his servants, he has his donkey, he has his wood, and he just begins walking. And then the text says, on the third day, means that Abraham wandered for a really long time. You can imagine how much Abraham did not want to do that thing. And so he journeys for a long time. But on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. But what's interesting, it's used all throughout the Old Testament. You see it in Exodus, you see it in Numbers, you see this 3 days, three nights to talk about a long period of time. But what's interesting is that the Bible isn't the only ancient text that uses this phrase in this way, 3 days and three nights. There's this ancient, I don't know if you're into ancient Sumerian myths or how recently you've read them, but there's this ancient Sumerian myth. It's called Inanna's descent to the netherworld. And in this story, Inanna plans this trip. She's a goddess who lives in the heavens, and she plans a trip to the netherworld, or we might say the underworld, some translations say. Do you see the parallel here? Why had you read the different translation? Our scholars knew what they were doing when they're translating the Bible. But it's a very dangerous trip for Inanna to take, from the heavens down to the netherworld, or we might say Sheol, or we might even say hell. And just so you know, anytime you descend into hell, it's a dangerous journey, okay? That's not a good journey that you're traveling upon. And so before she goes, she tells her messenger, says, listen, if I'm down there for too long, if anything goes wrong with me, I want you to pray this prayer of lament on my behalf to the gods of heaven, and maybe they will bring me back. See, of course, when you descend into hell, things are going to go wrong. They always will go wrong. And Inanna, on her journey, she ends up being killed down to the netherworld. And it's at this point in the text in which we read these words. It says, after 3 days and 3 nights had passed, her messenger filled the heavens with complaints for her. You see, scholars tell us that in ancient literature, to talk about a 3 days, 3 nights journey downward to the underworld is an indication of how long it takes to get there. It takes a long time. So if you're an ancient reader and you're reading Jonah or you're reading this Sumerian mythic text and you hear the phrase 3 days and 3 nights, you're like, whew, let's buckle up because there's something interesting that is about to happen here. And if this is true, then Jonah is not swept up into the belly of the fish upon splashing into the water. Rather, his life, his body, his person sinks long into the depths of the sea before he is ever saved. Now, we may not know what it is like to journey to the depths of the underworld, but we certainly know what it feels like for our lives to be falling out from under us. We know what it's like, right, to be in a marriage, and it just feels like it's going to move towards death. We know what it's like to be stuck in a career, and there's this agonizing, anxious, stressful feeling that we have where you just feel like you're dying day after day as you sit in your cubicle and try to get through the week. We know what it's like to feel financially like we're not going to make it, that the bills are just piling up so high that I just have no idea how it is that I'm ever going to get out from under this. We know what it's like to have a spiritual life that feels completely dead inside. We keep going to church and we do the things. We try to open our Bibles. We try to pray, and it just feels like we're moving with a reverse gear spiritually. See, this is a feeling that you're more dead than you are alive in your life. It's that feeling like you are just not able to get your feet under you to try and move in a different direction. And it's as Jonah is plummeting towards the depths of the sea that this giant fish comes and swallows him whole. And from the outside, it looks like you thought, could it get any worse for Jonah? Like, could it get any worse for Jonah? He is plummeting to Sheol. He's plummeting to the place of the dead. And suddenly, this giant fish swallows him up. Like, from the outside, things look really, really bad there. From the outside, it would seem like the fish swallowing Jonah is the cherry on top to where all of this is going to begin with. It's the final chapter of Jonah's disobedience. Like, can you imagine, seriously, if you're those guys who threw Jonah off of the boat into the sea, and you, like, throw him off, you're, like, feeling really bad, you're like, man, I hope he survives, man, I hope that he makes it. And you're standing above the ship, you know, looking down, and you just see that, like, fish moving to this man that you just threw over. If you saw that happen, you would think from the outside, this is about as bad of a story as this could possibly be. But on the inside, it's just at that very moment where things look like they couldn't be any worse, that God is actually moving Jonah forward to where he wants Jonah to be. On the outside, it looks like the end for Jonah, but on the inside, God is carrying Jonah where he wants Jonah to go. You see, there are some times where life can swallow us whole, and it looks and it feels like the end. And the mystery of our faith is that God can use all of this to carry us forward for his purpose. And this is one of the most important lessons that you can take, that I can take from Jonah, that God can save in some really strange ways. From the outside, it looks like everything is bad. But there's something else that's happening that we're totally unaware of, which is why we need, as a church and as people who are following Jesus, to always be considering new interpretations for our situations. Yeah, it's sort of like rhymes a little bit there. That's why I use that. But we need new interpretations for our current situations in life. Because on the outside, it looks like this is the end for Jonah, but on the inside, this is God saving him. This is one of the reasons why we ought to come to worship every single week, to be reminded that we are in the story of God, to allow that story to frame our lives and our experiences and our circumstances. You see, when we sing together and we pray together, when we hear from God's word together, when we fellowship and encourage one another, we can begin to see our lives in a different way. There's this psalm, Psalm 73. And the psalms are kind of prayers or reflections about God from just normal people like you and me. And there's this man, Asaph, and in Psalm 73, Asaph is sort of complaining to God, just confounded about how the way that the world is. Why, God, does it seem like wicked people prosper and righteous people suffer? What is going on here? This is not the way it is supposed to be. And there's this pivot in Psalm 73 where Asaph enters into the sanctuary of the Lord for worship, and it offers him some clarity of what's really going on. And he begins to see, like, the wicked are not prospering. They're actually moving towards death. They're moving towards things that are going to rob them of their life, and the righteous will be saved. You see, worship gives us, church, the eyes to see our situations with new eyes for interpretation. So we gather together every single week to be reminded that God sees things differently than you do. And some of you know what this is like. Some of you, your lives bear testimony to this. Some of you know what it's like to be in like a difficult situation, like heartache. And in the midst of that hardship, God saved you. In some strange way, God, through some undesired medical diagnosis, the thing that you never wanted, became the vehicle by which God saved you. In some strange way, in the midst of your trouble, God used that situation to save you. And God still does that. And God is doing that. What we learn in Jonah is that sometimes God saves us from being swallowed, and sometimes God allows us to be swallowed because he's about to save us. And as Jonah is in the fish, he's being carried by God. He doesn't know that, by the way. Jonah's not in the fish like, oh man, I'm so grateful that I've been saved. No, Jonah's like, oh man, what do we do now? Like, what is going on now? And some of you right now, you're in a fish. And in a way, I don't know if it's okay to say this publicly, I feel like in a way sometimes this, our church feels like it's in a fish. We're like, what is going on here? Is God going to move this thing forward or is he not? But some of you are individually are in a space where it feels dark and cramped. It feels confined, and you have no idea what's happening. But we've gathered this morning to be reminded that God is carrying you, that God is with you, that God has not forgotten you. And as God begins to carry Jonah in the belly of the fish, Jonah begins to pray. And it's through this prayer that we learn how to be the kinds of people who live in the belly of the fish ourselves. We learn a few things of what it looks like to live in the moments where it feels like things could not get any worse than they actually are from the outside. There's a lot that could be said here about what we might learn from Jonah's prayer here. I'm going to highlight three things because I think I'm already probably up in my sermon length time already. But three things. The first thing is this. When no one is there to hear our cries, God hears. When no one is there to hear our cries, God hears. Let me speak a word to some of those on our live stream, which I don't always acknowledge. I'm sorry, live stream people. There are many who are part of our congregation who can no longer physically come to church anymore because of their elderly, because their health issues that they're dealing with. We know some of those folks who they are. And for some of them, they are in a moment where it just feels like you are alone, like they are alone. Nobody visits, few people call, and it feels like you're enduring so much difficulty. And in the moment that you feel like you could use the most amount of help in life, you feel the most alone. But hear this word. God hears you. God hears you. And for many of us, we suffer and struggle in silence. We may not be at home because of a health condition or a physical limitation. We're surrounded by people, and yet we suffer quietly in silence. Many of us know what it is to suffer in silence, wondering if anybody is aware of our pain, of the hurt that we carry around in our lives. Some of you are so deeply afraid of life and too anxious to tell anybody about it. And so you carry it around. And though you are surrounded by people, you feel alone. Maybe it too was a diagnosis that you've received. Maybe it was a past experience in which you were injured or harmed. Maybe it's a doubt that you have about God. You just feel weird confessing to other believing people that you have this doubt. But every single one of us at some point will feel this. There is no one that knows the level and depth of my pain. If you've ever thought that, I've thought that. You are not alone in that. And we were reminded that God knows the depth and level of our pain and suffering. That when no one hears our cry, God hears our cry. When no one shows up, God shows up. When you have sinned and messed up your life, God is still there. Now, to confess this and to hope in this, by the way, is not to justify that you shouldn't share things with the church or with people who could come around you and support you. It might be easy for you to hear that and think to yourself, well, if God hears me, Pastor, why do I need to share my difficulties and pain and suffering and sin with others? I can just talk to God about it. No. That's a whole different sermon. We are the body of Christ. We are here to edify and support. You are not alone, and we do not want you to carry things alone. But know this, when it's difficult for you to share, you want to call upon someone, you can call upon God. The second thing that we learn about Jonah in his prayer is that God doesn't put a time limit on us. God does not put a time limit on us. We can call on the name of the Lord at any time that we want. God is willing, not willing for any to perish, but wants all to repent and be saved. I love that after Jonah has moved away from God, right? God calls him and he moves in the opposite direction. He's literally like, you want me to move east? I'm going to Spain, right? Like, I'm out of here. I'm going to Tarshish. He gets on a boat, and traveling on the boat in rebellion and disobedience to God, he's thrown into the waters and he cries out for God when he's in the depths of the sea and he calls upon God. And in that moment, God doesn't say to him like, too late, bro. Like, you should have called me when you're on the boat. Like, that was it. As soon as you went over, I wasn't going to help you anymore. No. Jonah says, when my life was weakening, when I was plummeting all the way to the depths of the sea, when the seaweed was wrapped around my head and I'm on the ocean floor, God heard my cry. What grace. What mercy. What kindness of our God. But what good news for us. The hope is that we would hear God and the voice of God and the gospel and respond to him when the sun is shining and things are good and there's not difficulty and there's not problems. The hope is that when we would call God in the good times. But here's the good news. But even if we wait till we need help, even when we have gotten ourselves stuck in a situation that we know we shouldn't have been in because we made bad decisions, even when we find ourselves entangled and wrapped because of our own choices, at our lowest moment, you can call upon God. When you found yourself stuck, God is still waiting for you. God doesn't put a time limit on you. God doesn't put a time limit on us. And hear this word as well. God has not put a time limit on your kids or your grandkids or your neighbors. God has no time limit. And we see why in the final thing that we learn from Jonah's prayer. God is the one who remembers us. God is the one who remembers us. Jonah is not saved because he remembered God. We see at the end of Jonah's prayer, he says this, I called to the Lord and the Lord remembered me, right? Jonah is saved not because he remembered God. Jonah is saved because the Lord remembered him. See, there's something that you can't quite see, even though I changed the translation on you a little bit this morning, that you can't quite see because most of us cannot read Hebrew. But in the Hebrew language, in verse 7, or in English, it says in verse 7, I remember the Lord. But in the Hebrew, those phrases are reversed. It's not I remember the Lord. The phrase in Hebrew is, the Lord, I remembered. Right? And the emphasis is not on the remembering. It is on the Lord who remembers us. There's this scholar, Joyce Baldwin. She says, it's important for us to remember where the emphasis lies in this sentence because the act of remembering does nothing. It is God who remembers Jonah. It is God who saves him. The emphasis isn't on what Jonah has done, but on what God will do. We are not rescued by God because of our works. We are rescued by God because of his work. We are not rescued by God because of our righteousness. We are rescued by God because of his righteousness. We are not rescued by God because of our obedience. Praise the Lord. We are rescued by God because of his great love and mercy. The Lord, I remembered. We are rescued because God remembers us. Every day we forget God. I forget God. Those of you that are doing the Bible reading plan, you know how much I forget God because you're like, you could go and check. Did he do his reading today? I'm catching up, all right? But it's not to say, but God does not forget us. God's eyes are always on us. And to say that the Lord remembers us is not to say that God ever forgets us. It's not like Jonah's in the belly of the fish and God is like up in heaven thinking like, man, well, I should have wrote something. What was I supposed to do today? I should write those things down, right? Like, no. Oh, Jonah, he's in the fish still. Oh, it was supposed to be one day. We're at 3 days. No, that's not how God does not forget. To say that God remembers is a way of saying that God never forgets. The Lord never forgets, and the Lord has not forgotten you, and the Lord has not forgotten us. God knows your troubles. He has not forgotten you. God knows your pain. God has not forgotten you. God knows your anxiety. God does not forget you, church, and God has not forgotten us. I'll close with this. Maybe. I could keep going. When we look at Jonah, we always have to remember that when we look at Jonah, we are looking at the life of Jesus. We are looking at the life of the Christ, the risen Lord. In Matthew chapter 12, for those of you who are here on Wednesday night, we talked about it, shameless plug, you should come because we talk about the Bible on Wednesday nights. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus identifies his story and his life with Jonah's story and Jonah's life. Jesus says in that passage in chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel, he says, just as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And this is what I want you to see about Jesus. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, Jesus Christ died and was buried in the tomb. And what we see in Jesus is what we see in Jonah, that God saves in very strange, peculiar ways. When Jesus was crucified, it looked like the end. None of the disciples were there. There's one who is there, John. It looked like the end. And when they dragged his body off of the cross, that looked like the real end. And when they threw it in the tomb, that looked like the end. And when they put the stone in front of the tomb, that also looked like the actual very end. But 3 days later, Jesus comes back to life. And here's what happens. Jonah was swallowed by a fish, but Jesus is the one who swallows death. And it's in his power and in his grace and in his love that we are rescued. You see, when we sin and mess up our lives, we find out that God doesn't go and leave us. He enters into our troubles and he saves us. And God is saving you and he's saving me even now. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.